2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You have four verses to complete 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll read them with you first, and then we'll dissect them. Verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some hard to be understood, which are they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But, conjunction of contrast, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Verse 15, we've studied the first half of that verse. We start this morning with the middle of the verse where it says, even as our beloved brother Paul. Now, here we're going from Peter's epistle, 2 Peter 3, to Paul's epistle by way of recommendation. In other words, this is Peter's final words. This is his last will and testament, as it were. And so he's telling you about Paul's epistle. So we have the concept immediately that Christianity is teamwork. No person is higher than the other. There's no such thing as clergy and laymen. We're all in full-time Christian service at the point of salvation. We have different spiritual gifts for the operation of what the Lord has for us. But it's a matter of teamwork. And here we see Peter is not jealous of Paul. Paul is not jealous of Peter. And here Peter is recommending Paul's epistles. Many things Peter couldn't cover at this time. But he knows that they're found in the Pauline epistles. And this is a very significant statement here as far as the canon of Scripture is concerned. Peter died after the Apostle Paul did. And the Pauline epistles have been completed. Paul is dead. Peter recognizes that Paul's epistles are a part of the canon of Scripture and are a part of the Word of God. So here is a canonicity principle involved. Now notice, our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, according to is an absolute norm or standard preposition. And it means according to a norm or standard which indicates that the Word of God is divided categorically. The word wisdom is the word sophia in the Greek language, which means to understand the word categorically. And it's a classical Greek word used here by God the Holy Spirit, which meant insight, spiritual insight into the New Testament, insight into spiritual things through a knowledge of the Word of God. And I want you to notice the word given. It's an aorist passive participle. The aorist tense means in a point of time. And it's given over a period of time. In other words, different human authors were divinely inspired by God the Holy Spirit, so they wrote down God's completed thought towards the human race. So you have an aorist tense here, which means different points of time. A period of time when Paul was ministering. The passive voice is very interesting because Paul received every bit of the information that he wrote in his epistles. And it's the principle of grace. He didn't think it up. He didn't work it up. God revealed it to him. The revelation of Scripture is a grace concept. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't work for it. We can't conjure it up. It's not a matter of rationalism or empiricism. It's strictly a principle of grace. God reveals His plan to us in His Word. And we can't work up that plan or try to figure it out because the world by wisdom knew not the Lord Jesus Christ. So the aorist tense means at different points in time, God the Holy Spirit so directed the human authors of Scripture that they put down God completed all comprehensive thought that he wanted the human race to know. The passive voice means that the writer of Scripture, the human author, was the recipient of it. He didn't receive it, God revealed it to him. Then the participle here means that this sets up a principle and a precedent that the Word of God is set up forever. The word given, didomai, indicates, of course, that God the Holy Spirit is the source of the Word of God in the Pauline epistles. And this is the inspiration of Scripture. In other words, all Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, holy men of God didn't come up with this word, but God the Holy Spirit gave it to them. So here's a principle of how the word came into existence. The next word you have is unto him. And there are two different dative cases in the Greek language. Unto him here is dative of advantage. It was to the advantage of the Apostle Paul to have this revelation. It's also to our advantage to read the Word of God, to study it and make application. Then it says, which he hath written. And that's an aorist tense again at the point of time when the actual writing of the Pauline epistles took place. And then unto you is dative of your advantage. It was given to Paul. It was given to Peter. They wrote it. God the Holy Spirit inspired them, and to our advantage as we read it. That's one of those passages that talk about how we got the Word of God from God through a human instrument to the human race. Now, verse 16 is a description of Paul's epistles. As also in all his epistles, speaking. Now, the word speaking is not the ordinary word for speaking, but it looks like this. L-A-L-E-O. And this means to communicate. It's one thing to speak, it's another thing to communicate. Speaking can be a normal conversation. But this means, laleo means the communication of the word. In other words, the Pauline epistles communicate the word of God to the human race. The next phrase you have is in them, which is reference to the Pauline epistles, these things refer to the doctrine of the mystery, which is church age truth. The church age, from Pentecost to the rapture, and how that we should be oriented to it. And then he says, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, I want you to notice that. Peter is dying. He knows exactly how he's going to die. We study that. He's telling us that the most important thing is not something you see or hear, but it's the Word of God, which is reliable. Now he recommends Paul's epistles, and he says some of the things are hard to understand. Now this is interesting because this is a noun, which means that Peter apparently at some time had a hard time understanding some of Paul's epistles. And if Peter had a hard time sometime in his life, and when he went to Paul's epistles that he had a hard time, then possibly others could have a hard time too, like some of us in the 20th century. But I want to show you something. The word hard here is D-E-U-S. And it's a compound noun, and it's N-E-O-E-O. N-O-E-O. That's the word for hard. And it means hard thinking. It's hard thinking to understand the Pauline epistles, and I'll show you why. So this ought to encourage some people who have some difficulty with the Word of God. If you do have some difficulty with it, stay with it. It's a matter of growth. It'll come. Hard to be understood, which is difficult thinking, which they which are unlearned. Now, underline the word unlearned. In other words, they're ignorant of the Word of God. Notice, when a person is minus the divine viewpoint, when a person is void the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God or the Bible, you can have a high IQ And you can also be ignorant of scriptures. A dumb person in regarding the word always is unstable. If you're ignorant of the word of God, you don't know the word of God, you don't know the full counsel of God, well, the first thing that happens because of being ignorant, as a result of that, you'll be unstable. And notice the next word. Unstable. Unlearned. Unstable. And the word means to be unhinged as far as understanding the word is concerned. They simply are not interested in it. They're negative to it. There's no positive attitude towards the word of God, no desire to learn the word. So if you're ignorant of the word of God and not interested in it, as a result of that, you will have instability in life. So what will you do with the scriptures then? Well, the next word is they rest, W-R-E-S-T, which is an old King James English word of a couple hundred years ago. And this is where we get our modern English word to wrestle, like a sport. But that's not what this means here. Let's get the Greek word for rest, and we'll straighten it out. S-T-R-E-B. L-O-O. Now that's the word in the Greek language for the word rest. It was used in the ancient world for a rack, an instrument of torture, a torture rack, for stretching out a person's limbs and causing that person to be distorted. In the ancient world, they had these torture racks, and they tied your hands and your feet down. And they started to crank and crank, and pretty soon you were distorted. In other words, your body stretched, and your bones broke and became disjointed. So you were stretched out very long. That's distorted. So the word actually here for rest doesn't mean to wrestle. It means to distort. The word rest is a present active indicative, which means they continually do this. The active voice means the individual himself distorts the scripture, and the infinite indicative is the reality that he's doing this. So if you are ignorant of the Word of God, you're not interested in the Word of God, as a normal result of that, you'll be unstable in life, and you will distort the Word to your own pleasing. So these are unstable ones who are actually distorting. And then it says, as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. You can't afford to be negative to the Word of God. You can't afford to distort the scriptures. And this is why God has ordained a local church where you can come and assemble, hear the Word of God, and grow in grace, as the next verse will have it. So here's the protection that you have as a believer. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life. And Hebrews 10 says, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which is a local church. So you have a local church where you can come and keep your own privacy and study the Word and make your own application. Then God gives certain individuals gifts, and they're called pastors. And the pastor studies the Word and teaches the Word, tries to enhance your relationship with the Lord. Just like Paul said to the Corinthians, I have espoused you as a chaste bride to the Lord. So the pastor's responsibility, when you're involved and engaged and gathered in a local assembly, his responsibility is to teach the Word of God to enhance your relationship with the Lord. God has also given the Holy Spirit that indwells you at the moment of salvation. And when you're in fellowship, then God the Holy Spirit controls you. And that's why we need no man teach us, because God the Holy Spirit is our teacher and guide us into all truth. So there's the information that you need. A local church, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You have a pastor that is teaching the Word of God so you can take it in and grow in grace. You have God the Holy Spirit who indwells you and controls you by confession of sin. And you have the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever, and that's the secret to life right there. As much as you expose yourself, that's how much maturity you'll have. As much as you expose yourself, that's how much stability you'll have. As much as you expose yourself, that's how little you'll distort or misapply the scriptures. So there are lots of people, and there are lots of organizations that have systems, for example, of just reading the Word and discussing it and asking opinions. And they ask one another what they think this is and what they think that is. And that's one of the ways that you wind up in distortion. Distortion means works. Distortion means legalism. And legalism means you're operating in the flesh or human good. And human good means that you have phased out as a Christian when it comes to the Christian way of life, and you will produce misery for yourself along with it. So watch the distortion of the scriptures. The only way that you can protect yourself from that is taking in the word, which is the verse coming up. So this verse ends up and says that if you're unlearned when it comes to the word, as a result of that, you'll be unstable. You'll have to do something with the word of God because you're unstable and you'll distort it. And then the next phrase says to your own destruction. The word destruction is ruin. It's a Greek word which means ruin. Apolia. In other words, you have eternal life. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. But you can ruin your own life here on this earth by being negative to the Word. A believer is ruined by distorting the Scriptures. Now notice, ignorance of the Word of God, number one, results in instability in life. There won't be any instability in eternity. This is talking about here on this earth. Ignorance of the Word of God results in instability. As a result of that, you have the distortion of Scripture, and you just ruin yourself in time. Can't ruin yourself in eternity. You just neutralize yourself in time. Now, verses 17 and 18, we've had the warning of verse 16. Now, verses 17 and 18, we have the victory for those of us who have accepted Christ as Savior while we're here on this earth. Ye therefore, beloved, notice that phrase. In verse 15, we had the word beloved for the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what beloved means. Now in verse 17, you're reading this Bible right now, and you're called beloved. So we have a term beloved for Paul, beloved for you, which means when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, at that moment you have eternal life, and the word beloved is right here. Paul is a believer and he's beloved of the Lord. You're a believer and you're beloved of the Lord. So we start with the fact. Where does victory start? Right here at the cross. The minute you accept Christ as your Savior, you're in union with Christ. You're the object of the Father's love, and that's where victory begins. You can't have any victory without the cross. So ye therefore, beloved, your first victory in life, when it comes to the Christian way of life, comes from recognizing the fact that God loves you with a maximum amount of love. How are you going to get oriented in time? Well, the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior and you become disoriented, you have to recognize the fact that even though you're disoriented, God loves you with a maximum amount of love. Whether you fail or succeed, we're prone in our thinking that if someone fails us, we phase them out. But see, when you fail the Lord, He doesn't phase you out. That's the word beloved. You have eternal life. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So where do you become oriented? The word beloved. What you do in time does not determine God's love toward you. Now, what someone does in time to you determines your love towards them. If they cross you, or if they cheat you, or if they're unfaithful to you, you see, well, that's the end. You phase them out. But you see, God doesn't operate that way. What you do in time does not determine God's love for you. Now, this is the problem we have as Christians, because we try to transfer to God our human love patterns. We can't do it. If you do this, honey, then I'll do that. And if you don't do this, honey, well, then you can hit the road. See what I mean? Now, that's a problem. But God loves us. His love is consistent and constant. It's maximum. And it never changes whether we fail or not. I want to show you just a couple of characteristics of God so you can be oriented to grace in time. God is love. Everybody seems to know that phrase for some reason or another. And that's all they know. All right, it's found in the scriptures that God is love. But I want to show you something else. God is also eternal life. That's another facet. So if you take love and tie it up with eternal life, how long does he love you? Eternally. I want to put one more characteristic down. God is immutable. The same yesterday and tomorrow. Which means he never changes. You change, but he doesn't change. So he loves you because you've accepted Christ as Savior. That's the word beloved. You may be in or out of fellowship. You still have eternal life. He can't change his attitude towards you. Now, when you're out of it, you can't appreciate the relationship you have with him, but it's still there. So God's love for us is consistent. That's immutability. God's love for us is maximum. That's omnipotence. And never changes whether we fail or succeed. See, his love towards us is not dependent upon our attitude towards him. How do we start this plan? How do we get into this plan? He first loved us. We didn't love him. We responded to his love. When we were lost without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we accepted the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So this verse 17 is important. Ye therefore, beloved. Then the next word you have is seeing. But seeing is in the English language, but it's not found in the original text. So it reads this way. Ye therefore, beloved, means believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, know. See the word know? And this word doesn't mean to know, but to know beforehand. It's prosgnosko, which means ye therefore, beloved, know beforehand. And this means that they should already have learned these things. In other words, you should have already learned that no matter whether you fail or succeed, you have eternal life, you can't lose it. And you are the recipient of the maximum love of God, no matter what you do in time. Now, that's what you should know. And notice the next word, beware. And here's the command with the word beware is the word guard. It's a military term used in an ancient world for a sentry on duty who was guarding some ammunition dump or something like that. Guard something that belongs to you. Guard ye also that ye be not led astray. And then literally with the error of the wicked. Now, you saw in the previous verse, if you're unlearned, you're not interested in the word, you become unstable, you distort scriptures, and you ruin yourself. Now, you are a believer, beloved, you see. And if you guard the word of God, then you won't be led astray with the error of the wicked. How are you going to guard from not falling astray? Well, learning the word. Having the norm or standard of the word of God. And then it says, fall from your steadfastness. So the word for fall or fall from is fall down from your own stability. Steadfastness here is stability. Stability is based on knowledge of the Word of God. If you're ignorant of the Word of God, verse 16. You're unstable, verse 16. If you're unstable, you're going to distort the scriptures. The word leading to instability, leading to distorting them to ruin. See, if you don't know the Word of God as a believer, every time you face a difficult situation, every time you start something that you don't have the Word of God for, you distort. Like you're in a jam, see? We have one of the things out there that talks about if you're in trouble in Houston, what do? Well, the answer is there and the answer is here. If you're in the jam and you don't know the Word, and so you go into some emotional activity, feeling that will take care of the problem. And so you get into some form of tongues or healing, and you feel that's going to take care of your problem. Or someone lays on hands. You get involved in some cult or some organization, some sublimation of some kind. Some person that offers you some system of panaceas, and you buy it. But what do you do on the positive side? See, that's the negative side. See, when you fall from your own stability by being negative to the Word, how do you avoid that? Verse 18 is how you avoid it. This is his last word. This is the last thing that Peter said. Grow. Present, active, imperative. Present means you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have eternal life. Present tense means continually to grow. The active voice, you're a believer, priest, you're your own representative before the Lord. The active voice, you do this yourself, no one else can do it for you. The imperative mood of the word keep, of grow, is a command from God. Keep on growing, see? You have the word grow, it's written once. Present tense of keep on growing. It's a process that never stops. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the Scripture says you're a baby believer. And baby believers have to rely on promises and principles, which you have to grow to become adolescent and mature. But it's a process. You keep on growing as long as you live. And then I want you to notice the sphere in which you grow. It says, in grace. You can't grow apart from grace. You can't grow by works. The word in grace is in the sphere of grace. And grace is a title for the whole system of God's plan and God's word for your life. We're saved by grace and we grow in grace. It's consistent with God. We can't grow by works. And then notice, where is this grace manifested? It says, in the knowledge of. You cannot grow apart from knowledge. And naturally, we're talking about knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge, and this word here is in its simplest form. Now notice, G-N-O-S-I-S is the word for knowledge. Up until now, in 2 Peter, we have had this word. Epinosis, which means full knowledge, this prefix here, means full knowledge. But up to now, we've had epinosis, full knowledge of the Word. But you see, this is saying you have to start somewhere. You can't start with a full knowledge. See, that's a result. That's heading towards maturity. So you have to start somewhere. And you start with a simple knowledge of the Word of God, and you go to the word gnosis. So you go from gnosis to epinosis. In our first chapter, we've had epinosis. Now we have the simple word knowledge or gnosis. And it has to do with a special kind of knowledge in this case. And context tells you what it is. Knowledge, notice, pertaining to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is basic knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Lord is the word Kyrios, which means that Jesus Christ is God, that He's deity. And Savior means that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for all the sins of the world. The word Jesus is His humanity, that's His human part of it. Christ here means the fact that He was appointed by the Father to be the Savior of the world. So, Kyrios, you have deity, Jesus, you have humanity, and there you have the unique person of the universe. And how do we latch on to God's plan? Well, he was appointed Christos. He is the Messiah, Christos. And where did it happen? Savior at the cross. So this gnosis, or victory to stability, means to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also means in knowing him, you love him. So your capacity for loving the Lord is dependent upon knowledge of the Word of God. The Word to him is God the Father, who's the author of the plan. And then it says, be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now notice. Verse 18 says, grow in grace. God's whole plan is grace. Not what we do. It's what he's provided for us. Salvation, the Word, the Holy Spirit, the communication of the Word, the whole apparatus for growing. And knowledge is not a difficult thing. It's gnosis. It's basic knowledge. And the knowledge is pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you become stable, and that's how you become not distorting the Scriptures. See, the whole center of God's plan is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. To him, here is a reference to God the Father, who is the author of the plan, the Son is the executor, and the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals it. Be glory both now. Now refers to the time while you're on this earth as a Christian. Now is right now. And forever is eternity. We call it stage two and stage three. Stage one being the cross. And one moment after you accept Christ, you're in stage two as a believer on this earth, living the Christian way of life, making application of the Word. When your testimony is over, it's stage three. But I want you to notice this. To him is God the Father, which means he has a plan for your life. His plan is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. So grow in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory means that you can glorify the Lord right here now, and also in eternity. So it's possible to glorify God in eternity, because in eternity you will have a resurrection body and no old sin nature. But I want you to notice that it says now and forever. And it's possible to glorify God in time on this earth as well, because of this concept of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because God provides in grace for you on this earth, and God provides in grace for you in eternity. He provides the Word. He provides assets that are found in the Word. He provides techniques in the Word, like claiming the promises of God, living in the Word, walking in the Spirit, you know, occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. He provides everything necessary to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ right now. In other words, we've been studying the destruction of the universe. And in the universe, when the universe is blown up, we have a resurrection body, and we will be shockproof in eternity. We will go right through it. But we can be, as it were, shockproof right now. In other words, through the Word of God and the daily intake of the Word, you can be relaxed right now in time as well in eternity, because we have a principle in eternity. When the universe is blown up, you will be secure and relaxed. And God has provided for it in eternity. He's provided for it in time. In other words, we're going to have stability in eternity. In other words, we can have stability now. We're going to be loved in eternity. We're loved right now. Beloved, what God has provided for the future, God has provided for you right now. See? Prophecy is a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, which we're studying on Thursday evening, we'll be studying about things in the future. But all the things in the future we can obtain right now by being in fellowship and taking in the Word and making application. The only difference will be, in eternity, there will be a resurrection body you won't have an old sin nature by which to get out of fellowship. But now you have the same provision from God with an old sin nature in the human body. In other words, later, resurrection body, no old sin nature. Now, human body in an old sin nature, and God can provide. In other words, grace is the secret then. Grace is the secret and the answer now. And notice how the book ends up. Amen. You know what amen means? Amen is a Hebrew word, amen. It's a transliteration. A lot of times people read this, but I don't know whether you know it or not. A-H-M-E-N is a Hebrew word, just transliterated from amen. And this word is brought over into the English of the New Testament, and it means I believe it. And that's the way he ends up. Now notice, just ask yourself a question. If you're ignorant of the Word of God says you'll be unstable. You will distort the Scriptures to your own ruin. But the Bible says that if you grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you see, you won't be unstable, you won't distort the Scriptures, and you won't destroy yourself, but you'll edify yourself. And you'll be able to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ here just as you did there, as you will there. So the word amen here, or amen, means I believe it. Now you have to ask yourself a question. Do you believe? Do you believe that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life? And the moment that you did, God the Father had a plan for your life. And His plan is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you said accepted Him, you are in union with Christ. You're the object of the Father's maximum love, whether in or out of fellowship. He has a plan and a purpose for you now. It's all grace. It's all what He's provided. He has a plan and a purpose for you now in eternity. And again, it's all what He has provided. Now, if you can readily say to yourself, amen, or I believe that you're on your way. But if you reject that concept, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting the Lord. You're rejecting the Word of God. It's between you and the Lord. And your attitude towards the Lord, towards His Word, depends upon your stability and your happiness in time. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, at the following closure of this epistle, where Peter, in his last words, has emphasized the Word of God, it's a challenge to each and every one of us as to our attitude about the Word. But if you're here today and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, we want to give you an opportunity to do so. We're not going to ask you, as it were, to raise your hand or walk an aisle. We're not going to ask you to join this church or to be water baptized. That's not the issue at this point. But we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when He went to the cross. And when He went to the cross and had you in mind, He died for you. He died for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. When you came into this world, all your sins were paid for. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He said, it is finished. Finished in the past with a result that it goes on forever. You can have eternal life simply by accepting the eternal Son of God right now. It's not a matter of church membership or water baptism. It's not a matter of any overt manifestation. You may want to express it, but that's fine. But it's not dependent upon Him. And I wanted to give you just a couple of verses. No one's going to bother you about your decision. No one's going to harass you in any way. Because that's not the way the Lord operates. But I'm going to give you some verses that you can make up your own mind on, and the decisions you make, you're responsible for them. Jesus Christ stood before them. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's John 6:47. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. In John 1:12, it says that Jesus Christ came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons of God, to them to believe on His name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Galatians 3:26 it says, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When you put your faith in Christ Jesus, then you're a child of God. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9 in closing it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. On the basis of those verses, my declaration to you, God's invitation, says that you can have eternal life simply by accepting the eternal Son of God. You can make that decision right now. Father, we thank you for the privilege of assembly worship. We're thankful for people who take time out of their busy schedules, come and fellowship with us through this word so we can have a private, public, local church. We're thankful for all that's gone on that has supported us spiritually, financially, so we can function this way. We turn this service unto thee so that God the Holy Spirit can deal with each and every one of us individually as to what our need actually is at this time. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.